We don't meet together because it's a habit to do it on Sunday, and the pastor doesn't preach to you to tell you particularly what you're doing wrong or how you're living or anything like that. I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope, the reason for living. The reason why people are here on earth at all is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of God's love to those that he gave to Christ back in eternity, is the reason why the whole earth is existing, because they must come to Christ and they must be delivered from the wrath to come. And that's how, when God saves a sinner. If you'll turn this morning to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. In the past few weeks, quite a few weeks, at least three or four, maybe five, we've been in the Old Testament. We've been going, taking all the little books back there, like Zephaniah, Hosea, and Joel. And last 2 weeks ago, we were in Jonah. And this past week, we were in Daniel, where we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. But today, we're going into the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I want to start reading with verse 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's bow our heads. Father, another gracious reading from thy precious word. We ask you to teach our hearts, teach us about ourselves, and teach us about our great Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know that we have salvation in one who offered himself one time for our eternal redemption. Teach us, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As you look at verse 12, it starts out with three words that says, but this man. How many people do you know look upon God as a man? Our God, our Redeemer, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a man. At this very moment, he sits at the right hand of God, called the Majesty on High, as a man. Because Jehovah's Witnesses can't get this through their thick skull, because they're taught differently. They hate the idea that we call Jesus Christ God. They want him to be lower than God, a created God. Well, we don't worry with them that much. They only knock on our doors every once in a while. But you ought to know that they do not believe that he is God. It says, but this man. The idea of God being a man is so mysterious that that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Turn over there. If you don't feel like turning, just listen. 1 Timothy 3:16, because I turn a lot faster than y'all do. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery, Paul says. No doubt about it. There's no arguments either way. It's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's the past, present, and future histories of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's up in glory. But he was a man. How did this take place? Turn to the first chapter of John. I'll show you. First chapter of John. Instead of giving you an account of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, like Matthew and Luke does, John's going to show you exactly where he came from. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no way of changing those words that we just read. The Word was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word, who was God, was made flesh. There you have God taking on human flesh. That's exactly how it happened. And he dwelt among us, okay? What was the reason, though? Why? Well, turn to Hebrews 2, back to your book of Hebrews. Miss Ruby, you're going to notice that we go by the Bible. I don't want people to think that I'm making up a sermon here. All I'm doing is putting some scriptures together to give you a story to show you what God's Word says. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, the children, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherein in all things it behooveth him to be made like unto his brethren. You and I would have taken on a nature of angels. Sure, they're much nicer. They're much more glorious. They're more powerful. They're a better creation than mankind. But he skipped them. You see, they were individually created. We are the posterity of Adam. We are people that have to have a mother and a father. The angels were created individually, so they fell individually, and there is no redemption for angels. How wonderful that we're a little different, even though lower. All right? Now if you turn to Philippians 2, 6, it's going to show you that we were made, he was made in the likeness of men. Here's how our Lord Jesus Christ lowered himself. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Who being in the form of God, what's that mean? Well, he was the second person in a triune God, equal with God the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. That's a form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What do we have here? Just exactly like we often read in the Old Testament, prophecy concerning the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told how he come, born of a virgin, and he took on the form of a man, and he became a servant so that he could die for us. But you see this second part here, that every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They haven't done that yet. That's never happened. It's going to happen. Nobody's going to be excluded. Nobody can creep out. There are no loopholes for any individual ever born on the face of the earth. Because they either bow to him in judgment here while they have life and become one of his sheep, or when judgment day comes, he will be the one that executes judgment upon them. They'll all bow before him sometime, either in life or at judgment. So you see, that will be fulfilled. This man that we're talking about came from a normal family, okay? You want to see that family? Turn to Matthew 13. Look at verse 54. Matthew 13, 54. Usually when you hear Matthew 13, you think of parables, don't you? Well, the parables happen to be over by the time we get to 54. And we have a very, very interesting look into the family that our Lord came from. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? See, the neighbors are getting together now. They're talking. What's this kid here? Well, he was brought up down the street. He didn't go to any university. We know that he worked with his daddy in the carpenter shop. Now, how come he's coming up with these magnificent teachings? They're dumbfounded. And so they go on. Now, here, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? So they know Joseph, they know Mary. And his brethren. What's this about brethren? He had stepbrothers and sisters, like most normal families do. His brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? You would think, being a hometown boy, flags would come out, they'd hold a parade, they would just love it. No, it's not that way in religion. Religion brings out the worst in people. Verse 57 says, but they were offended in him because he was a local boy that was preaching like something they had never heard before. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Why is it that a preacher or the Lord himself has no honor in their own families or in their own friends? Maybe outside. Maybe somebody out that hears him say, this is the best preaching I have ever heard. And in the family, their sons and relatives, in-laws, outlaws, the whole shebang. That's just him, you know. We know him. Well, that happens to be part of being in the Lord's service. Our Lord was proud, if there's such a word for him. He rejoiced, to put it this way. He rejoiced to call himself the Son of Man. That's association. You know, so many times the Bible tells us about the Son of God and the Son of God's. But he, when he speaks of himself, says, the Son of Man. He's associating himself with you and me. God is, mind you, associating himself with you and me. And here's an example. Look at Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, where he's talking about himself. This is one of the great verses in the scriptures. It's not very long, but it's super great. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He calls himself the Son of Man. Well, what we're interested in that one there is about that seeking and saving the lost. A lost person. How many folks have you ever known that knew that they were lost? I mean, most folks get an education. They come from hard-working families, a lot of them used to. I don't know about anymore. It's hard to believe that I can say I came from the old school. school. You older folks know what the difference is between how kids are raised today and how we were raised. Back in the 30s and the 40s, there was a great, great difference in how children were raised compared to today. Sure, there were times of depression, so-called, when there wasn't going out to get a snowball every other day. Our kids get them every day now, or going to movies, or it just wasn't like that. Families stayed together. There was no TV. I remember listening to the radio. I think that's when they used to have good music, too. But, you know, they say I'm prejudiced. I don't think there ever was any better music to listen to than in the 30s and 40s. Well, anyhow, what are we talking about here? Come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is it's just something that people, no matter what age they lived in, you never heard of anybody being lost except someone whose heart the Holy Spirit had opened. See, that's the Holy Spirit's work. If the Holy Spirit chooses to leave a person alone, never in their lifetime will they be lost. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to save a person, they've got to be lost. Lost that they know it, that they have broken God's laws, that they love sin, they relish sin. And these are things that shows the sinner his great distance from the Savior. Your heart does not want holiness. It isn't inclined to be holy. And in order for this to take place, for a sinner to be lost even, just to be lost, is a work of the Holy Spirit to show that to the sinner. Well, let's go on. The one last scripture on this portion about him being a man. In Acts 1:11, the book of Acts follows John in the first chapter 1:11. I just want to show you that this man, Jesus Christ left to go back to heaven, and he's coming back a man just exactly like he left. Okay, that's what we're going to read. Start with verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Angels always appear as men, always, not as a young lady with wings. They never have wings. They always are young men. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now this cloud that took him up was the Shekinah glory, same cloud that followed Israel through the Red Sea and into the wilderness for so many years, protected him in the day from the sun and gave him light at night. The Shekinah glory, our Lord will return in the Shekinah glory, the same man, in a body. Our Lord Jesus Christ went up in his resurrected body. He has his resurrected body in heaven now. He's coming back. That's what the angels told him. That's the teaching of the scriptures, okay? Now let's get back to Hebrews 10 and see what our next portion is. Hebrews 10, still in verse 12, but it says, After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice for sins. While you're there in Hebrews, look at Hebrews 1, 3. Just back about five pages. Hebrews 1, 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, one time, it only took once for him to do this, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is this purging? Well, you see, sin can only be purged by blood. Now, there's a mighty religion out there that we're all familiar with that tells you that sins can be purged by fire. And so if you have a few little hidden sins that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't catch up to, if you spend a few thousand years in purgatory burning for those little sins, then you'll soon come out and everything will be hunky-dory. Isn't that a beautiful religion? Isn't that a wonderful truth to stand upon? You and I, who can't stand to have our thumb burned accidentally by a match or by the stove or touch something hot and it excruciating pain, and these folks are willing to spend several thousand years in fire. They're very, very satisfied with that. I haven't heard any of them complain about it. I have relatives that go to that church, and they know they're going to have to go to purgatory because they have no intentions of living the life of a Christian. And then, what's a few thousand years? At least I'm coming out. Well, that's the biggest lie in the world, because there is no such place and there's no coming out. Once you quit breathing, it's over. Totally finished. What you don't accomplish spiritually here while you have breath, you'll never accomplish, regardless of who tells you or how sweet that man is who's been in that church for so many years, or who their leader is, or anything else. Biggest lie in the world. They can lie to you with the sweetest smile and the softest words you ever did hear. People say, oh, how sweet. Had a retiring minister at the hospital, been there 37 years. Been lying to people for 37 years, and he was so sweet. Everybody said, oh, that sweet man. I remember how lying to him for 37 years with a smile on his face and sweet, sweet words. And the only thing he could ever tell anybody, you know, and you go in a room, well, let's just say a few Hail Marys and get it over with. Now, isn't that a shame? You see, we're talking about people like you and I, normal human beings that have a soul that's going to live forever. And they're in an outfit that's lying to them from day one. And they're educated. They have good jobs. They're happy in their families. They're satisfied with their church because that's what they're depending upon. And they're not depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have no hope. Him alone. 1 Peter 3:18 tells you about our Lord suffering for our sins. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. His dying for us wasn't just dying, he suffered. He was tortured. That's a terrible thing. We've got a Vietnam display at the mall telling about how they tortured people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tortured before he was crucified. So many things they did to him. And this verse, what makes it so interesting, it says that the just for the unjust. You know what that makes you and me? We're the unjust ones. If you have never seen yourself as unjust, you can't be saved by the just one. He hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. For sinners, in other words. For lost sinners, okay? The price that he paid for our sins that one sacrifice, is on one page back. 1 Peter 1:18 tells you exactly the price that he paid for our sin. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, so far we have shedding of blood, but you know, sometimes a person can bleed, but they don't die. And there's other times when people die and they don't bleed. But our Lord Jesus Christ had to do both. He had to shed his blood and give his life. So to look at the next verse, tells you about him giving his life. It says, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead. He died in giving his blood for us. Precious blood, says. Without blemish, without spot. Sure, he's the only one that never sinned. That's how blood gets to be perfect. It has to start with God and has to end with him. Our blood is tainted by our sinful bodies. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. As long as we have these bodies with sinful blood in them, we'll never stand in God's presence. Never. That's why he has to give us new bodies. That's why the Lord's got to come back, resurrect the dead, give them their new bodies to go with their redeemed souls, and change the bodies of living saints so they have their new bodies. As we are, we're totally polluted. You know that. You know you can't concentrate on a spiritual thing for 5 minutes. You can't hardly pray for 5 minutes without your mind going kaplooey somewhere else. Our thoughts, our minds are so polluted with sin that you can't hardly squeeze anything in that's spiritual. And every single thing in this world that's sinful that we either see or hear registers so that we can recall it. But 9 times out of 10, or let's say 99 times out of 100, you cannot remember anything that I preached 2 weeks ago. I myself can't hardly remember what I preached 2 weeks ago. My mind is polluted, and so is yours. Hardly enough room to squeeze in a spiritual thought. That's why we need new bodies. And our Lord's promised them to us. That's another part of the great hope. Well, let's see if we're going to get to our point we want to talk about today. In that verse, it continues on in Hebrews 10, and it says he did this one sacrifice forever. You know why it's forever? Because everything our God does is marked with eternity. Everything. Look at Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God dwells in eternity. He fills it up. Our minds can't comprehend what eternity is. It's so vast, so beyond flesh and blood comprehending that all we can say is it's something back before time and it goes on forever and there's no end. That's as close as we can describe. Our God inhabits it, walks around, fills it up, fills up eternity. So every operation of God is long term or forever. Whatever he does for us or with us is forever. And that means no end. His grace and mercy are forever. His judgments are forever. And those that he saves by his grace have eternal life. That's forever. Look at John 10:28. Boy, this is a great scripture. Into that sheep chapter. This whole chapter 10 of John. Christ is his shepherd, his people are the sheep. They hear his voice, they know him, they won't follow a stranger. And what does he say in verse 28? He gives them eternal life. What did they ever do to reward eternal life? Did they earn it? No. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why do they get eternal life? Because they know the shepherd. Because they follow him. Because they're his. Isn't that interesting? Simple as that. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are classified as unbelievers, or as the scripture says, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall be punished with everlasting destruction. The same as these have eternal life, they will be punished eternally. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:7. You don't have to turn there. We know that scripture. It says, when the Lord returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Let me read it to you. It's frightening. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a terrible slaughter of people by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. People don't ever know anything about it. They never talk about it. I never saw a bumper sticker. Never saw a bumper sticker that said, hey, kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. Just a little bit. Well, we're talking about God. Well, I had labeled my sermon today about his enemies shall be made his footstool. Now, I don't know if I'm going to have any time for that. Let's see. Turn to Psalm 110:1, and we'll see if we can get a few verses in on this. This was the title of the message you start with. Psalm 110:1. It says here, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's the verse that caught my eye before I ever even started this message. I was thinking about the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are they? All of us start out as enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can prove that to you very simply. Look at Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10, where it says, for if when we were enemies, there it is, God's people, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians 1:21. Let's see what that says. Colossians 1:21. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So God's people were enemies until he reconciled them to us through his Son. And then that leaves everybody else as enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're sinners. God says the soul that sinneth it shall die. He's talking of the second death, and this his rules can't be broken. Now, it's so simple for people in our land that have the gospel preached to them to understand that they have a choice. They have a choice of either willfully going to hell or believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute redeemer. And when you get to know him as your substitute redeemer, you love him. He means more to you than anything else in the world or anybody else. That's the criterion of getting saved. Christ is number one. What about enemies? Well, God's children, by the grace of God, are made children of God. From enemies to adopted into God's family, made children of God. And look at 1 John 3, 1 through 3. 1 John 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think now, who were enemies. That we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we the sons of God. Of course, ladies aren't excluded there. You're sons of God too. Just like the men are part of the bride. Come on, it all evens out. No sexism here in the scriptures. Speaks about people in the masculine. Speaks about the redeemed as the bride. So nobody has anything to brag about. Brother Brown and I are just as much part of the bride as Mrs. Brown, Miss Connie is, or whoever the ladies are that know the Lord, that are called the sons of God. One last scripture and we're finished. Now everyone who is left in unbelief are enemies that he shall put under his feet and cast from him, including very, very religious people. Okay. Matthew 7, verse 22. Matthew 7, 22. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a part that is very mysterious. Because the people that are involved here are much more religious than you and I. They have done things and can do things that you and I could only dream about. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to cast out demons? Wouldn't it be nice to heal people? Well, let's see what they did. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and they're addressing him properly. Not like Judas that said, Master, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means preached. Maybe foretold things, but I think this is preaching. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They may have worked day and night like some folks I know in the religious world, and yet they don't know the first thing about Christ. He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You mean preaching in Christ's name? And casting out demons and doing many wonderful works are works of iniquity? Yes, it is. If you don't know Christ, if you're depending upon anything you do or say or think to add to your salvation or to make your salvation, you're out. He says, I never knew you. Why? They never took time out to be a lost sinner. They jumped right into religion, said, this is great, I like it, I like the idea, I like going to heaven, I like the Lord Jesus Christ, let's get to work. They never were a lost sinner. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ gets to know you very well. As you cry, pray, moan, groan, read the scriptures, wonder, beg, he gets to know you very well. You're always at his door. That's where he gets to know you. If you don't get to know him as a lost sinner, if you have never asked for mercy, you'll never get it. You know, a lot of people join the church, hear all these things. They have never asked for mercy. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, shook the preacher's hand, said they were a sinner, did all kinds. They never asked Christ for mercy and never waited for an answer. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ does speak to the human heart. It's a one-on-one. He knows the sinner. And the sinner does know him as a sovereign God, can save him if she wants to or leave him alone. But because he's a God of mercy, when you ask for mercy, he answers with mercy. And the invitation's open to anybody. The biggest sinner in the world, the worst person living, the Lord gives him that desire to cry for mercy, and the Lord will give him mercy. Nobody can be excluded. Whosoever will may come. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask thy blessing upon this simple gospel message today. Bless those here and bless those that'll hear by tape. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You're all dismissed.